Amen. Amen. Let's pray. I want you to just ready yourself and prepare your heart to receive from the Lord this morning. My God and my Father, we are here again. We pray, Father, that you'd speak to us this morning. I humble myself, Lord, and I ask that you'd minister to us. We ask for understanding. We ask for revelation. We come against the spirit of confusion and any wandering mind. And we say, Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. It is such a blessing to have you all back this morning. Hallelujah. And I want to say officially welcome to 2025. It's a year of the Lord, 2025. We all understand what the year, these years talk about, right? 2025, we are just being reminded. It has been 2025 years since Jesus rose from the dead. Since Jesus died. 2025 years AD. And as long as we confess this, the entire world confesses that something happened. Something happened that is significant to change the course of time. You know what? People who don't believe and they say, I was about to share the gospel to somebody when I picked my dog after the holidays. And I say to her, tell me, what's your spiritual story? What's your journey? Can I invite you to church? And she says to me, I'm a free spirit. I'm a free spirit. And I said, okay, tell me about it. What does it mean to be a free spirit? And she says to me, I am not obliged to believe in anything. I can believe in anything that I want. And I say to her, okay, so it means there is room in your heart to give Jesus a chance. Because you're a free spirit. And she says to me, no, church is not for me. Therefore, she is not a free spirit. Let's leave it there. A conversation for another day. Well, so 2025, we are here, and I hope that you have a heart that's full of faith as you start 2025. Because unless you change your attitude, what you stop, what was continuing in 2024 will follow you. Something needs to change in you. Otherwise, it's same old, same old. So as we start a new season like this, it is not easy to preach the first sermon of the first, you know, at the beginning of the year. Because seated here, you might not tell me, but you are saying, Pastor, give me 21 keys to prosperity. I want to prosper in 2025. Pastor, give me 7 keys to avoid disappointment in 2025. Pastor, give me those keys on how I can keep my peace. And I'm afraid I might not be able to meet your requirements this morning. But let's try and see what God will do. Now, allow me to say that 2025 will not bring anything new. Okay? You know, people say, new me, new year. Okay, you've heard people saying things like that. But let me tell you something. The challenges of 2025 will not be different from the challenges that were in 1995. They will not be different from the challenges in 2005. Why? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. I'm sorry to pop your bubble, but there is nothing new under the earth. So the issue is not whether you will experience sorrow or not, but rather how you are going to handle yourself in the seasons of sorrow. Because the Lord Jesus said, in this world you shall have trouble. So I want to be true to the Lord here. Hallelujah. The issue is not whether you will prosper or not. You will prosper. Glory be to God. But the issue is, how will you handle yourself in seasons of prosperity? The issue is not whether you're going to wait or not. Waiting, you are going to wait. But the question is, what do you do in the wait? What do you do when you're waiting for your breakthrough? What do you do when you're waiting for your comeback in life? You see, you are going to be presented by both threats and opportunities in 2025. Threats and opportunities will come your way, but how are you going to respond? And that's what I'm here to do, to talk to you about. How you're going to respond to the seasons that will come your way. You know, whether we like it or not, very soon we are going to step into autumn. And winter will come. And we know what happens in winter. The sun rises up late or early, you know. Well, it rises up late because, you know, you go to work, it's still dark, isn't it? You come back from work, it is dark. You're like, man, it's just difficult to work. Winter is going to come. And when winter is done, spring will come. So we cannot stop seasons of life from happening to us. All we've got to do is to respond appropriately when seasons of life happen. This morning I want to talk to you on the subject matter, motivated by eternity. Motivated by eternity. You see, your motivation determines what and why you do certain things. Your motivation determines what attracts you and what you run away from. If you're taking notes, write this down. Motivation determines behavior and attitude. Whatever motivates you will determine how bold you're going to be as you face different seasons in your life. I have seen mothers laying down their lives for the sake of their children. I have seen fathers sacrificing everything for the sake of their family. What is it? They are motivated by a greater matter in their lives. They will say, I would rather go without these pair of shoes so that my child can have a decent pair of school shoes to go to school. What is your motivation as you step into 2025? There are many stories that highlight this principle. And during the holidays, we went away with my family and we're scrolling through Netflix looking for appropriate movies to watch. And we stumbled upon one movie called Harriet. And as I was preparing this message, I was reminded of that message. When we talk about motivation determining your behavior and your attitude. If you have Netflix, I would encourage you to go watch that movie called Harriet. It's quite a decent movie to watch. Now, and this principle of being motivated by something greater than you comes out very clearly in this movie. And it is based on a true story of a lady by the name of Harriet Tubman. Okay? Now, the story goes like this. Harriet Tubman was born to enslaved parents in Dorchester County, Maryland, in about 1822. She was 6 years old when her owner sent her to a neighbor's house. In other words, she was a slave to a family. Okay? Where she was hired to be a house slave and nursemaid at age six. Eventually, she worked in the fields. And in her 20s, she married a free black man named John Tubman. Now, on the plantation, Tubman was exposed to the horrors of institution of slavery. She experienced a harsh life of difficult labor and physical punishment, which left permanent scars from lashes and neurological damage from unrestrained beatings. When she was 12 years old, she was sent on an errand to a store where a man insisted that she restrain an enslaved boy who was attempting to run away. Harriet refused. And because she refused, the man threw a 1 kg tool and it hit her in the head. She never received proper medical treatment for the injury and never fully recovered from the damage. She continued to live with seizures and headaches for the rest of her life. The scars and mistreatment reminded her of the horrid existence of slavery. With time, Tubman was able to escape to a state where there was no slavery, Pennsylvania. She became a conductor on the Underground Railroad and returned south multiple times to rescue others from slavery. These undertakings were so dangerous that she had to do them in the night. She would travel weeks without end in the middle of the night, running away, hiding. But in the process of time, she was able to rescue over 500 slaves, and they became free. Talk about motivation. Here is a lady who took her life so seriously that I was once a slave. Now I am free. My family is still in slavery. I'm going to do whatever it takes to free as many as possible. This was to free slaves from taskmasters who saw humans as animals. This morning I want to ask you a question. What is your motivation for certain things that you're doing right now? What motivates you to wake up early in the morning? Because if the matter is not big enough, you will not rise up in the morning. If the motivation is not big enough and compelling enough, you will not risk anything. You will not sacrifice anything. But this lady, Harriet Tubman, said, "What does it help me to be free when everybody else who was around me is still a slave?" And the story goes, and she inspired many to go south to rescue as many as possible. It means that when you have a motivation compelling enough, you will face challenges with a different outlook. A person with a motivation strong enough will never say, "I am done." They'll keep going until there's victory in their lives. Hallelujah. What should motivate your behavior and choices in this year? Now, Paul gives us an idea on what should motivate a believer to live through this fallen world and to come out victorious. And Paul was a man who was highly motivated. He was a man who says, "This life means nothing to me unless I preach the gospel." He was a man who says, "I am ready not only to be imprisoned, I am ready to die for the sake of the gospel." I don't know today if we have a people who say, "Not only am I prepared to lay down my finances, I am ready to lay down everything for the sake of the gospel." What's your motivation? If your life and your comfort is the only motivation you have for what you're doing, whatever you do is short-sighted. It will never live, it will never outlive you because it will die with you. But when our motivation is beyond us, even when we pass on, we will leave a legacy. What we do will outlive us. The reason why we're talking about this lady, she died way back. It is because what she did outlived her. The reason why we talk about Jesus today, it is because he said, "For their sake, I will go down. I will be born as a man, and I'll die the death of a sinner for the sake of my brothers." What's your motivation? So when we read the entire chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, you'll discover that Paul is going to great lengths to highlight the need to be correctly motivated in order to overcome, in order to be victorious in your life. You see, saints, life is brutal and can be very confusing. And without correct motivation, man has no hope for the future. We have no hope for our children because life is unfair. Now, Paul starts by talking about the trials that he experienced. That is where he says, we've got this treasure in earthen vessels. We carry something special, but it is carried in a fragile vessel. A vessel that feels, a vessel that has emotions, a vessel that can be broken. Hallelujah. But he understood something. It's not about the vessel, it's about the motivation. Now, he talks about the issues and the trouble that he went through. And let me just recite them from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I want to prepare you for 2025. We need to do something different for us to get different results. Now, Paul had been in a space where the Corinthians and the people in the church of Corinth were busy competing with Paul. They were saying, now, we are also preachers, we are also apostles, we are also servants of God. And here is Paul putting down the marker, saying, I hear all of you are talking about being servants of God. Let me give you my story. Now, he says, are they servants of Christ? In parentheses, I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Don't tell me you know what it means to serve the Lord. Those are now my own words. Now, Paul was saying to these professing Christians and servants of Jesus, don't tell me you understand what it means to serve Jesus. Let me tell you my story. Here is my CV. And I'm not even talking about the people I healed or the people I delivered. I'm talking about what I had to go through for the sake of the one who called me. Hallelujah. It is as if danger knew his location. Whether he was out on sea, danger was nearby. Whether he was in a synagogue, danger was nearby. He says, don't tell me that you understand what it means to serve God. I don't do what I'm doing because of money. I don't do what I do because of fame. I do what I do because he called me. What's your motivation? What are you prepared to lay down for the sake of the one who called you? Now, these trials that Paul was facing were not just minimal stuff. It was not a case of, I waved down a taxi and it didn't stop. It wasn't that type of trial. But today, when somebody waits for the taxi to go to church and it doesn't come by, the guy feels persecuted. These trials hard-pressed him on every side. But he was never crushed. And I pray for you this year, as you go through trials, may you not be crushed. May you not feel like crushed. Hallelujah. The trials that Paul faced were perplexing and embarrassing, but he was never hopeless or in despair. Whatever you're going to face this year, never come to the point of feeling hopeless or to be in despair, because the one who called you is with you in the fire. He says, I know who has called me. I am a servant of the Most High God. Paul was pursued and victimized. Like a criminal, they went after him. But Paul never felt alone or abandoned. There's the one who says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. There are times where you pray and you pray and you don't get answers. Don't feel abandoned because the one who promised is faithful. The motivation. The motivation must be strong enough to make pain feel painless. Paul was struck down. He was dragged around like a pig, but he never felt destroyed. I want you to know that he never promised that there will be no storms. I know I was going through Facebook. I'm also on Facebook. I was going through Facebook and I was seeing men of God. It is the year of victory. I believe in that. It is a year of overcoming. It is a year of dreams. It is a year of hustling. Oh yeah, there's one who says, this year is the year of hustling. They're going to be hustling. But I want you to know, through all these prophetic words, Jesus never promised that there will be no trouble coming your way. Yes, it will be a year of victory, but there will also be pain. So what do you do in those moments? It means that something outside of Paul was driving him to a point where he says, my life means nothing to me unless I preach the gospel. When he was about to go to Rome, he said to the one who prophesied that the owner of this belt is going to face trouble. And Paul says, I am not only ready to be incarcerated, I am ready to die. What's your motivation? Now, when Paul looked at the sufferings that he went through and the troubles that he experienced, he said to himself, I'm going to rephrase my issues. I'm going to recoin the troubles that I'm going through. Because you know what? The troubles that Paul went through, they continued through many years. It was not as if it was a moment. From the time that Paul was called on the road to Damascus, the Lord told him, he says, you are going to see how you're going to suffer for my name. Paul suffered to the point where his head was cut off. That was the end of Paul. Do you think Paul died in a decent manner? No. His head was chopped off. By the time they buried him, he was a dismembered apostle. He says, I'm ready not only to be incarcerated, but to die for this gospel. I really want to challenge the church. What are you prepared to lay down in this year for the sake of the kingdom? I know you can lay down something for your children. I know you can lay down something for those whom you love. But what are you going to lay down for the kingdom of God? So in dealing with these sufferings, Paul adopted a view of his sufferings. Look at verse 17. He says, for our light and momentary troubles. I want you to see that. For our light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, this is the man who was beaten up. This was the man who depended on somebody to lower him through the window down the wall of a city for him to run away from men who were baiting for his blood. And here is a man who says, these issues that I'm facing, says, let me tell you something, they are light. Paul called the sufferings light and momentary. Put this down if you are writing your notes. Consider all suffering as temporary and passing, whilst God is permanent and ever present. That's the motivation. Consider all suffering as temporary and passing, whilst God is permanent and ever present. As long as you view your issues aright, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you, you're able to walk through them. You see, people will look at you, my brother, and say, man, if it was me, I would not be standing right now. But Paul adopted a view. He said, they are light and they are temporary. You see, the word rendered light means that which is easy. Easy to bear. And usually it talks about a burden. You are carrying a burden, but it is light. Now, can you tell me, being beaten and left for dead can be called light and easy? No. It's an issue of the attitude with which you embrace your suffering. Paul said to them, I am not going to place value on what the enemy is doing in my life. I'm going to call it light. And as he was calling it light, the enemy was squirming and getting furious inside because he was hoping to hear Paul say, this burden is too heavy. Paul says, this suffering is light. This suffering is easy. Not only did he look at them as light and easy, he also saw his sufferings as quickly coming to an end. People of God, when you look at your pain and you look at your trouble, you need to say to yourself, this pain is not forever. Because the moment you see your pain as permanent, you lose all hope. You don't have anything in you to fight another day. But when you say to yourself, the everlasting God remains forever, this pain is only for a moment, I will rise up again, hallelujah. One day I will smile again. One day I will have enough in my account. One day I will be healthy again, and therefore I don't lose hope. The moment you see your suffering as transient and temporary, you'll be able to endure the season in a better way. He says, these sufferings are light and momentarily. This pain I'm going through, this lack of finances I'm going through, it is not forever. It's for a moment. My day is coming, hallelujah. I will give a praise report when the Lord has turned my issues. You see, the Bible says, when the Lord returned the captivity of Jerusalem, we were like those who were dreaming. Why? You're saying, Lord, how have you done it? It is how you see your issue. Not only did he consider his suffering as light and momentary, but he also saw his suffering as an instrument that the Lord is using. He saw his suffering as an instrument. You see, what the enemy meant for evil, the Lord is meaning it for good. Now, he says here, this suffering that we're experiencing is busy working out something. Write this down. Consider affliction as an instrument that produces eternal glory. Consider affliction as an instrument that produces eternal glory. Remember, I'm talking about motivated by eternity. And I'm saying your motivation has to be strong enough. You know, it's like the enemy is flogging you, and yet you're saying, you're not going to stop me. I am not going to die, but I will live and declare the works of the Lord. Devil, it doesn't matter what you're throwing at me. I am not going to die. I will live and declare the works of the Lord. Therefore, you want me to stop praising Jesus? I will praise him even more. Even in the middle of the prison, I will praise him more. Even when I don't have friends, I will praise him more. Even when there's nothing working for me, bring it on. That is how we overcome him. That is how we overcome the enemy. What the enemy is out to do is to break us. But I want you to know, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need to be motivated by that which we don't see. Affliction is an instrument that produces eternal glory. You know, it is through suffering that you find no pleasure in the world anymore. You know, I don't know if you have seen it. When everything is going good, you tend to slide. You tend to accommodate the world. You tend to to attach yourself with the things of the world. But in moments of suffering, you turn your eyes to Jesus. In moment of lack, you find no pleasure in going to the pub. Hello? Am I talking to somebody this morning? When there's nothing working, you want to spend time with Jesus. You see, suffering will win you from the world. In other words, you say, I find no pleasure in doing this stuff. Suffering is like purifying fire is to gold. So when we suffer for a moment, we are being refined, we are being corrected, we are being positioned to receive a greater glory. That is what suffering does. You see, in times of suffering, you are more inclined to look to God. In other words, do not waste your moments of suffering. Some of you here have been wasting your moments of suffering. In the moment of suffering, it is a moment of connecting with Jesus at a deeper level. And I want you to know that you will see God in a totally different light when you say to him, I will praise you even though. I will praise you even though that has not worked in my life. Hallelujah. You are praising God not for what he has done. You are praising him for who he is. And that is what Jesus is looking for. The Bible says he is looking, he is seeking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. There is no way that you will worship him in spirit and in truth as long as your worship is motivated by what he does. Let me repeat that. There is no way that you will worship Jesus in spirit and in truth as long as your worship is inspired by his acts. When you worship the Father, not because of what he has given you, not because you are now driving, not because you passed your grades, not because you have achieved something. When you worship him in the absence of him delivering stuff, that is worship in truth and in spirit. Because you've understood that I will worship him because he's worth my worship regardless of what's happening in my life. The Bible says he is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you know why I'm saying that? When you go to the book of Job, the devil appeared before God. And God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? He's upright. He's a good man. I spent time with him. He loves me to the moon and back. He didn't say that. But he was saying to the devil, this man loves me. And the devil says to the face of God, you know why he loves you? Because he's got money. It is because he's got chariots. He's got everything that he needs. And I can tell you today, if you take all of that, he will spit at your face. And God says, try it. Try it. I know him. Can God say that about me? To say to the devil, take everything that you want from him, that man will continue worshiping me. That is why Jesus says the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Many of us are not worshiping in spirit and truth. We are worshiping because we've got cars. We are worshiping because we're able to go on holiday in December. If you were not able to go, would you still worship him and celebrate his goodness? So affliction is an instrument that produces eternal glory. Your motivation has to be stronger than what you see. So it is through suffering that we are able to store up glory for ourselves. So you've got to look at your suffering and say it is temporary. It is passing, but Jehovah is permanent and ever present. My suffering is busy preparing me, molding me, ready for heaven. Hallelujah. I want you to know that whatever you are doing and whatever you are going through, it is preparing you and making you ready for eternal glory. It's nothing to do with your comfort, nothing to do with my comfort. I'm sorry, I have to say this. Because we need to be strong believers who understand the true gospel of Jesus Christ. What's your motivation? Now, above all these motivations, Paul had another one. And I think the greatest of his motivation was not the fact that they're light, these sufferings are light, and they are passing by. It was the issue called eternal glory. That was his greatest motivation. The glory that awaited Paul was what inspired him and motivated him to choose in a certain way. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Let's now knuckle down this matter. Motivated by eternity. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, note, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So Paul had a great understanding of eternal life. Eternal life was more real to him than the life that he was living. And my prayer for you as a child of God is to have a deeper revelation of eternity. Many believers forget that there's something called eternity. I was talking to my wife, I think it was on Friday morning, and I say to her, I thank God that heaven is real and hell is real. The reason why I thank God for me that heaven is real, it comforts me to know that I might not receive a reward here on earth. I might not get everything that I want here on earth. But if I keep my faith, there is a glory that is waiting for me in heaven. And for you, child of God, your motivation is not when I give my 10%, I'll get this. Your motivation is when I give to the Lord, I am stocking up heavenly treasure. That one day when I enter into my Father's glory, He will be able to say, look at that. Look at that. And because of that, you deserve this. Heaven is real, saints. And whatever we do, the motivation should be, I want to do it for the audience of one. I want to do it for the one who is able to reward me properly. That is why I thank God that heaven is real. But the other reason why I thank God that hell is real, I can confess to you, there are people that are so wicked that I look at and say, God, can you not just allow a train to run him over? Because he deserves punishment. But I want you to know, there are wicked people who will never see any punishment in this life. But I want you to know, hell is real. It is waiting for everybody that doesn't open their hearts to Jesus. People will account. Therefore, your heart remains clean. The moment you understand that we know there is wickedness there, but at this point in time, let it be so, they shall account. Hell is real. Hell was never meant for people. It was meant for the devil and his agents. But if you choose today to not receive Jesus and walk in your wickedness, hell is real. The Bible says it is a place of gnashing of teeth, where there is everlasting pain, where there are worms that do not die, and it is a separation from the Father for eternity. Hell is real. What's your motivation? The glory that awaits you is heavy and weighty. Put this down. Earthly affliction is light and temporary, but heavenly glory is weighty and eternal. Earthly issues are light and temporary, but heavenly issues are weighty and eternal. There is a reward being prepared for you, and that should be the motivation. When you are motivated by eternity, it doesn't matter even when somebody does not say thank you. You keep on doing good. Why? Because you know there is eternity coming. And when it is done and we are now before the Father, there is a reward waiting for me. That is why the Bible says, some of you, when you give, so that man will thank you, man will reward you, you have already received your reward. You know, the Bible says what your right hand does, your left hand should not know. So that you stock up reward in heaven. You must then ask yourself, do you want a reward that a mere man can give you, or you want a reward that the Heavenly Father can give you? So when we have eternity stuck in our spirit man, it doesn't matter what happens. That is why Jesus was able to say, after being flogged, after being abused, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Motivated by eternity. The glory that awaits us is heavy. It denotes not being burdensome, but it speaks of its value. So when Paul considered suffering and the glory of God, he chose to live his life in light of eternity. He said, it doesn't matter what amount of suffering I will go through, I want to keep my heart pure. I don't want to lose my place in eternity. I don't want to lose my reward because it is there. Jesus said, I am going to my Father and I am preparing a place for you. He says, if it was not so, I would not have told you. He says, in my Father's house, there are many, many rooms. I can't wait for that day. I always say to my wife, I wish Jesus could come now. I wish Jesus could come now. But for now, we are here. Let's do what we need to do, preparing for the life that is to come. Glory be to God. Now let's close off by considering Paul's wisdom on how to live in light of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Now he says, because of the weightiness of the glory that outweighs the pain that we go through. I want to repeat that. He says, because of the value of the glory that outweighs the temporary suffering and the light suffering we are going through, we therefore need to live in a specific way. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Why? What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Ooh. Money is seen. Pain is felt. Popularity is experienced. Unfortunately, what is seen tickles and works on our emotions. It is what we can easily relate to. But I pray for you that you become so mature that you can see what is seeable, but you understand that real value is not what you see, but it is what you don't see. The moment you understand value alignment between what is seen and what is unseen, you don't bother, no matter how attractive what you see looks like. So Paul says, we therefore fix on what is not seen, because what is seen is temporary and passing. Does somebody hear me this morning? Every child of God needs to be motivated by that which is not seen. The Bible says when you pray, go into your secret place and speak to the Father in secret, the one who sees in secret, the one who cannot be seen. But when he blesses you in a way that everybody else can see. But do you know the genesis and the starting point of what we see? It is in the unseen, in the spirit. But what the devil does, he wants us to place value on what we can see. But the birthing place of what we can see is the place that we cannot see. What am I talking about this morning? Therefore, focus your attention from what you can see, remove your attention from the pain and the suffering you're going to go through and focus on the glory that is to come. And say, for the sake of that glory, I'm not going to give up. Do you know that there are many people who married wrongly because they went with their emotions only? They went with what felt good. Man, this guy gets me. He talks what I want to hear. But I know he is not yet born again. But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is good. Now you're an evangelist. We call them what? Evangelical dating. You are not Jesus. You don't save nobody. Therefore, do not neglect the principles of the Spirit for the sake of expedience. Like now I'm old, but this guy is good. He's got everything else except Jesus. let me talk about that. He might have, if he's got everything else without Jesus, therefore he has nothing. And there's another guy who has nothing but has Jesus. That guy has potential to get everything else. So Paul says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What has been drawing your attention? Let your life be motivated by eternity in 2025. Your decisions must be motivated by eternity. No, look at Colossians 3 verse 1. Let's just go there as we wind down. Colossians 3 verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, watch this, strive for the things above. Strive for the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I want you to know that the world craves the attention of believers. I want you to know that things that have nothing to do with eternity are busy crying out for your attention. And here the Bible says, remove your focus on things of this world and set your mind on things that are above. It is a contestation for attention. It is a competition for attention. Where the devil wants attention and saying to you, you can do that. You can spend more time in a certain space that is not of God. It's okay. God is gracious. Now that you are born again, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Do not be deceived. Anybody who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That is what the Bible says. I'm talking about motivated by eternity. John 6, verse 26 to 27. After Jesus had performed a miracle of the bread, everybody ate, and they were now pursuing Jesus. They were now looking to Jesus. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? And the Bible says in John 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them because they had said, Master, where were you? We were looking for you. But look at what Jesus says. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. He says, you are looking for me not because you have a revelation of who I am, not because you understand that I am the bread of life. You are looking for me because I fed you yesterday. Why are we pursuing Jesus? Why are we going to certain churches? Is it because we have a revelation of who Jesus is? Or it is because it's a place where we are told, receive, 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 it is yours. He says, you are looking for me, not because you understand who I am. You are looking for me because you are after bread. You are after physical bread. You are after the miracle. Listen, people of God. We need in this year, 2025, to be motivated by the person of Jesus, not by what he does. If Jesus stops blessing you, will you worship him? If Jesus does not come up with miracles, will you still come to church? He says, you don't look for me, not because you know who I am. It is because you're looking for bread. But rather, work for bread that does not spoil. He says there is food that spoils, and there is food that does not spoil. I want to challenge the church this year. You've got to be driven by eternity. When it comes to the things of God, you've got to say to yourself, I haven't prayed for a week. I haven't read God's word for a week. I haven't gone to church for 3 months. What is going on here? I pray that you become alert and you're motivated by eternity, not by what you see today. Let's not be driven by pop culture. Because pop culture is calling us and is busy stimulating our emotions. But I'm saying to you, be stimulated by that which you don't see. What is the Father saying to you? What is the Father saying to the church in this season? Let me give you the last scripture. John 6, verse 14. He says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Look here, everybody who looks to the Son, look to the Son. Look to Jesus. He says here, anybody who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Your relationship with Jesus must go to another level this year. We mustn't beg you to pray. We mustn't beg you to read the word. You must be motivated by eternity and say, I want to stock up eternal treasure. Now, Herod's obsession was to free those who were slaves. Her motivation was, I cannot be free when my family is still in slavery. I cannot be free when my neighbors are still slaves. I'm going back. It was to free people from natural slavery. People of God, do you know how many slaves are around us in the spirit? People are still enslaved to sin. People, if they die in their sin, there is no hope for them. We must say, I cannot be the only one who believes in Jesus. I cannot be the only one who has eternal life. I'm going to go and talk to my friends. I'm going to go and talk to my neighbors. That is the story of 2025. Herod was prepared to risk her life for the sake of the freedom of her family. What are you prepared to risk for the sake of the spiritual freedom of the people that you stay with? The motivation must be compelling enough that you are prepared to lay down everything. Come, let's stand on our feet this morning.